Oregon College on Thursday that left at least 9 innocent people dead and many more wounded. And according to interview of one of the mother of one of the victims that was wounded, she said this: he, that is the shooter, started asking people one by one what their religion was. Are you a Christian? He would ask them. And if you're a Christian, stand up. And they would stand up, and he said, good, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in just about 1 second. And then he shot and killed them. And so this violence that took place this past Thursday particularly seemed like aimed at Christians, is an indication of maybe more persecution to come, perhaps. We don't know. But certainly would put chills in our hearts and minds regarding the future. Certainly, this is happening more commonly in other countries, in certain countries where there is a lot of persecution, that if you are a Christian, you're going through a lot of suffering and a lot of pain. And so it's relevant for us to look at the book of 1 Peter, because Peter wrote this letter to people who were being persecuted for their faith. These people were scattered from their homes. They were into Asia Minor, or Turkey, today. And they were going through a lot of suffering and a lot of trials. And if you were to read the letter of 1 Peter, you'll recognize some of the problems related to Christian slaves who were being mistreated by their masters, even though they didn't do anything wrong. Christian wives who were being mistreated by their unbelieving husbands. Many of the believers had lost former friends who were now slandering them. And some were being threatened and likely to face martyrdom. And so maybe many of us will not go through the same type of trials of suffering, but even as Christians, we should recognize that we're not exempt from problems, from trials, from difficulties, from pain and suffering. Just about every Tuesday, we have a pastoral staff meeting. All of our staff that work in our church come together, and we have a meeting. But part of the meeting is praying for one another. And we go around the room and ask each person to just share something that we could pray for you about. And then we would break up into groups to pray. And as I've noted over the years, just because we work for the church, just because we are pastors, just because, you know, we went to seminary and all that kind of thing, does not exempt us from trials and problems and difficulties. And so we have people who have some family issues, and maybe their kids are acting up maybe, and they're concerned about them. Some of them may have financial issues. They're worried about, you know, their car is conking out and they don't know what they're going to do. Some people have people who are sick in their family, sometimes severely. Some people whose family members are sick. And so, even though we're pastoral staff, we have the same problems. We have the same difficulties and issues that we're facing. And so again, this letter of 1 Peter is very relevant to us to know how to deal with the trials and difficulties of life. And for Peter, he was trying to address those issues, and actually things would get worse after these people received this letter. Peter wrote this letter, people estimate to be in 63 AD. And according to history, in 64 AD, probably, you know, a year or so afterwards, there was a very severe persecution led by Nero, the emperor. And there was a great fire that swept through the city of Rome, destroying much of the city. And historians think that it is actually Nero himself who may have set the fire. But he blamed the Christians. And so the Christians became the enemy of the state. And people were being hunted down. People were being persecuted. In fact, Peter himself, 4 years after he wrote this letter, he was martyred. He was crucified upside down. And so, if Peter, as he writes this, and he may not know what the future brought, but as guided by the Holy Spirit, he wrote down certain things that would provide comfort and prepare people for future trials. And so, we need to understand that we will face trials, we will face difficulties, and even Paul, who in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Okay? I think I've preached on this recently, and I emphasize that this is a promise that we don't want to claim, right? But it's true that if we want to live a godly life in Christ, we will be persecuted. So God doesn't exempt us. He doesn't say, oh, if you become a Christian, and especially if you go into full-time Christian work, you won't have any problems. You know, everything will be fine. He doesn't do it that way. He allows us to go, to have these trials, but the question is, how do we deal with them? How do we, as Christians, does God give us resources? Does God give us strength and ability to be able to endure this kind of trials and suffering? And so, Peter, as he begins to address this issue, actually doesn't even talk about the problems yet. If you read ahead in verse 6, he does start talking about it in the passage after the one I'm preaching. But he starts with God, okay? He starts with God. He starts talking about who God is and what God has done for them. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that may seem kind of strange, especially as he's writing to people who are going through suffering, that he's praising God. In fact, the NIV, instead of using "blessed be the God and Father," "praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's praising God in the midst of this suffering. So how can you do that? And I think that's, in some sense, a lesson, something that we can learn, that as we focus upon God, as we begin to praise Him for what He has done for us, we will look at our trials and difficulties in a very, very different way. Early in my Christian life, I read a book that really changed my thinking and my outlook on life. And I wasn't that big on theology. I didn't know that much. But it was actually written by what I would call a charismatic. Okay? Someone, you know, who believes in miraculous spiritual gifts and things like that. And so since that time, I learned, oh, maybe I'm not sure if I agree with this person on this. But he wrote a book called Power in Praise. And I don't even know if it's still out there, but it really changed my outlook in life. Because what that book taught was basically when you, if you're, that there is power in praising God. That when we go through difficulties, we go through problems, we go through suffering, instead of complaining about it, whining about it, all that kind of thing, praise God for what He has done, for who He is. And He uses many examples throughout the Scriptures, in many instruction, like this passage, for instance, that teaches us that to deal with our trials and problems, we need to focus upon God, the eternal, all-powerful God who loves us. And to focus on, particularly on a lot of what He's already done for us already. Okay? That with some things, that these are things that we can count upon. And I don't know if you notice, like, a lot of the epistles, like this one and many of, like, Ephesians that we just looked at, it begins with a lot of theology, which sometimes, it's kind of boring, you know, I don't understand all this. But don't miss that part, because those are crucial to the application parts. And if we don't get it, we don't understand, we'll miss it. And so Peter here starts with praising God. And what does he praise God for? He praises God for salvation. Now you may say, salvation? I mean, okay, yeah, we're thankful for God. I certainly, you know, maybe you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and, you know, a lot of simple lessons that you've learned maybe when you were a kid. And so you may say, okay, I'm past that now. I'm past this salvation stuff. But I would say some of us need to go back to it. And some of us need to go deeper into it, all right? And if you're not a Christian, certainly this is where you need to start, okay, to talk about salvation. But even if you have been a Christian for many, many years, you need to go deeper into what salvation is all about. Because it is fundamental to our understanding about who God is. And sometimes we think, we just want to go and study the deep stuff. You know, we want to study the book of Revelation and, you know, all these other things. But I would say, no, go back and study salvation and it will transform you. I remember preaching a series on salvation. And I likened it to looking at a diamond. And the reason I use that illustration is because a diamond, as you turn it, has many facets to it, all right? And as you turn it, it's gleaming, all right? And I think salvation is like that. That there are many facets of salvation that we can look at, and you need to appreciate that. You need to understand it. You need to allow it to enter into your life, and it will change the way you look at things. And it will change your worship. Some of you came and say, okay, I have to go to service, you know? It's like my duty, all right? Okay, you know, so you kind of, it was cold last night. I'd rather stay in bed. It's nice and warm in my bed. I have to get up. I have to go out. It's cold. You know, I'd rather stay in bed, right? And so you did your duty. You came here this morning. But Peter is saying, you know, there is so much to praise God for, all right, that you need to get excited about that. I mean, maybe you just don't understand how wonderful this salvation is. Maybe you don't understand how sinful that we all are, how worthless we are before God, how we were spiritually dead before God. And God rescued us. Not because it was anything that we did, but it was all God's mercy and His grace upon our lives. And as you begin to understand that more and more and appreciate that, you'll say, whoa, what a God. It's awe-inspiring. And you want to come here to worship God, not because it's some duty that you have to do every week, but because you want to be here, to be part of the celebration. It's like coming to, you know, like a, let's say, a birthday party. You know, my dad had a 90th birthday party a couple of years ago. And so all my relatives and people, they all came to wish my dad a happy birthday. And some people came from a distance to come. And, you know, they said, oh, we wanted to be here. And I hope that's how we feel when we come to worship, that I want to be here. You know, I want to be part of this celebration of who God is and what He has done for us. Because that is what worship is all about. It's not here to, you know, just sit through a service and say, okay, I did this for God. It's talking about celebrating who God is. And this is how Peter tells his readers who are going through all this suffering, he says, you know, you need to focus on God and what has He done for you. And so we see in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, from this passage, we will see three things that we need to praise God for. And they all relate to salvation, all right? They all relate to salvation. So the first one is praise for a living hope. Praise for a living hope. So you notice in the middle of verse 3, according to His great mercy. Not just His mercy, His great mercy, all right? Because we need to understand how helpless we were and what a miserable state we were in. And yet, because of His great mercy, He rescued us. He saved us. We were dying. We were drowning. Okay? And yet, God, in His great mercy, caused us to be born again. Okay? So, certainly, as we look at His great mercy, we need to understand, oh, it doesn't say, well, because of your worthiness, because of your righteousness, because of all your hard work. No. It's not based on that. This salvation, this being born again, is from God. He said He caused us to be born again. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you would say, that sounds familiar. Born again. And so many of you know that John chapter 3, that Jesus encountered Nicodemus. And Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus talked about the importance of being born again. And so what does that mean, to be born again? It's basically having a new beginning, to be born from above, to start all over. Maybe in our computer days, it's hitting the reset button, all right, or something like that, right? Spiritually speaking, obviously, you know, we still have problems. We, you know, if you're in debt, you'll still be in debt, whatever. But you have new resources. You, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And again, obviously, it's talking about the spiritual, but the spiritual will have an impact on how you deal with the physical. And so, God caused us to be born again. And so the emphasis is on what God did. It wasn't because of my faith in God, therefore I was born again. No, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So even our faith in Christ comes from God. That we by ourselves would not be naturally putting our faith in Christ. He is working in your... If you put your faith in Christ, God was the one who put that desire to have faith in Him in your heart. And so it is all the glory to Him. And so it talks about how that we are born again to born again to a living hope. And so we may have our hope in a lot of different things. Some of us may have our hope in the stock market. Maybe through all these fluctuations, you realize, not a good place to have my hope. Maybe you have your hope in your job and your job security. Maybe you have your hope in your family, in your children. I just recently talked to counsel someone who just was putting all their hope in their children. And as they're growing up, the kids just like didn't care about them, went away, disappointed them in many different ways. And this person was heartbroken. And I said, you know, your hope should not be in your children. Yeah, we'd love to raise children who will love you and care for you and all those kinds of things. But if your hope is in your people, it's in the wrong place. Even a spouse can disappoint you. But here it says, he caused us to be born again to a living hope. And it's talking about our salvation in Christ. That we are looking forward to what God will be doing in our future. See, salvation, theologians can look at salvation in what they call three different tenses. We can look at the past and say, we were justified, my God. Yeah, that Christ died for our sins and we were saved, you might say, in the past. But we can also say that we are being saved, present tense, that we are being sanctified, we are being made holy. But there's a third aspect, is the future tense of salvation, which talks about how we will be saved. How we're talking about the fact that there is a part of salvation that's called glorification. That is, we don't have everything that salvation has to offer right now. We have a glimpse of it, we have pieces of it, but the full extent will be into the future. And that's what Peter is pointing to his readers. That in the midst of suffering, you have this living hope. All right? It's not a static thing, it's a dynamic thing. It is full of energy, it's full of life, and it should affect your daily life. That it's something that it's not like, oh yeah, I read about it in a theology book, you know, but it affects how you get up in the morning, how you live your life every day, how you come to worship, how you serve Him. It affects you. And hopefully that it is a living hope that you have. And you can, as you look forward to what God has in store for you in the future, then you could go through and endure all the trials and problems and difficulties of life. And it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our living hope is based on a living and resurrected Savior. All right? That it is, yes, Christ died for our sins, but He also rose again. And He will serve a living Savior. And because of His resurrection, we have hope into the future. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 15, 17 to 20. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so this resurrection makes all the difference in the world. Think about who wrote this. Peter. You remember him? I mean, it's not like, oh yeah, some guy. He was one of the disciples of Jesus. And you remember how he denied Christ three times. Remember that? That Peter, you know, said earlier, hey, I'm going to fight to the death. You can count on me, God. And then he, you know, disavowed Christ three times. And so how painful that trial was. But then he became an eyewitness to the resurrection. He went to the empty tomb. And he realized Christ was, is raised, that he's alive, okay? And that made all the difference in his life. Because if you read in Acts chapter 2, in that early church on Pentecost, he is preaching boldly. This person that had denied Christ three times just a short time before now is boldly proclaiming Christ, and that he is willing to even die for Christ, which he did later on. And so that's why he has this living hope that allows him to endure whatever suffering. And as he looks at Jesus' life, he also realizes, oh, you know, even Jesus did not live a life problem-free. He had trials. He had difficulties. He had suffering. And God allowed that to happen in his life. Not because he wasn't loved by God the Father, but as part of his will, he went through that, but then he became victorious over death through his resurrection. And so we need to praise God for this living hope that we have in Christ. Secondly, in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So the second thing that we need to praise God for is praise God for his inheritance, for his inheritance. And so what is that? What is this inheritance? Well, I mentioned that this all relates to salvation. And so inheritance is something that you get when someone dies, right? They leave it to you. Well, Christ died for us, and he left for us an inheritance. But he didn't remain dead. He rose again. And so I believe that this inheritance is talking particularly about the future riches that we have in heaven. The future rewards and aspects of heaven that it's even hard to even describe. But yet it is given to us, again, not because we deserve it, but because what Christ had done. And so the emphasis is particularly on the future aspect of, again, of our salvation. And this was done not because, again, of anything we've done, but because what Christ had done. And so notice how he describes this inheritance. It is imperishable. That is, it's not liable to corruption or decay. It's undefiled, that it is free from any kind of moral purity or uncleanness or that kind of thing. It is unfading. That is, over time, it's not just going to peter out or die. Now, we sit in this large church building. And if you walk out, you know, when you look at this building, this is like a solid building. I remember when we first looked at this building and thought about buying it. And everyone kept on saying, this is solid. You know, this is rock all over this whole thing. Goodbye. We should get it. You know, that's what everyone was saying. It was solid. But, you know, even solid buildings like this decay, have problems, leak, you know. And so we've been having to deal with the fact that, oh, this is like a really old building. And we got to fix it. It's not just like, oh yeah, it's solid, we don't have to do anything. We got to pay for all these repairs and, you know, all those costly things that we have to do. But, you know, even something as solid as that is suffering decay. But Peter is saying to us, this is something that will not decay. It's not going to fade. It's going to be for sure. It's solid, okay? Forever and ever, all right? It's unconditional, guaranteed, you know, forever and ever, all right? That kind of thing. And it says in the last part of verse 4, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. Pastor Daniel and I, tomorrow, we'll be driving to Toronto, all right? And there's a Chinese Coordinating Congress of World Evangelism held in Toronto. And so Pastor Daniel and I will be attending. And I made a reservation at a hotel. But you know what? I'm printing out the notification, you know, because you can go there and they could tell you, Steve Chin? Nope, not here. You know, sorry, you know. I need to have proof. And sometimes in the past, I've had proof and they still say, sorry, we don't have your reservation, right? Here, this salvation, this inheritance, kept in heaven for you. We say reserved in heaven. That they're not going to lose your reservation. You know, they can say, we don't have any inheritance for you. Sorry. No, it's got your name on it. It's there. That's what it says. It's kept in heaven for you. So if you have this and you're going through different trials, you don't have to get worried. You know, because something, you have this hope for the future. This sure hope, okay? That's guaranteed by what Christ had already done on the cross. And so we need to praise God for His inheritance. We praise God for the living hope. We praise God for His inheritance. And thirdly, we praise God for His divine protection. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. So, what is this phrase modifying? Okay? It's modifying what? Look back in verse 4. You, right? If you are a believer. You, kept in heaven for you, who by Christ's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. So, it's talking about the fact that you are being guarded. Your salvation is being guarded. This word guarded is, in the Greek, a military term. It's talking about, for instance, a city that is being guarded by soldiers. All right? And so, who is guarding us? It says, who by God's power are being guarded. So it's God who's protecting you. He's giving you this divine protection. And so, yes, it doesn't mean that, oh, even though you're guarded, it doesn't mean like, again, no trials, no problems, no suffering. No, it doesn't mean that. But your salvation is for sure. That even though you're going through difficulties for in this time period, God will love you and take care of you. All right? And Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 8, verse 35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul in that passage in Romans 8 is acknowledging that we're going to have problems. He says, you know, we'll have tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, all these things. But they're not going to separate us from the love of Christ. We are divinely protected by God, all right? And our salvation is divinely protected from God. And that's why he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so, as we go through life, we can have a victim mentality. We can say, oh, you know, all these bad things happening to me. You know, it's my parents, it's their genes, or, you know, whatever. They didn't leave me enough money. You know, all these. We can be the victim of things. Or we can be more than conquerors, as Paul says here. That we can be, instead of victims, we can be victors, right? And it's not because of anything that we can do. It's not that we suck up all our courage and all this kind of stuff. It's because what God has done in His mercy, that we have been born again to a living hope. We have an inheritance that's unperishable in heaven, and we are kept by God's divine power and protected. And so as we go through difficulties and problems, we need to look to God. We need to look at the salvation that God has provided for us. And then we will have the joy and the peace that even in the midst of these difficulties, our future is assured because of what Christ has done. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I know that in the midst of this congregation, there are people going through lots of trials and difficulties. Yeah, maybe it's not being killed for our faith, but maybe some of us are being persecuted for our faith. That maybe our supervisor is giving us a lot of problems because we're just trying to be honest. Or we have a family member that is sick, that is someone who is very near and dear to us, having difficulties. Or we may be having problems in school, just trying to pass already in this new semester. And so whatever our difficulties and problems, please do not allow them to overcome us. Help us to focus upon You, that You are the Almighty God who in His mercy has given us so much through Your Son Jesus Christ. That we have a living hope in Christ, that we have this inheritance, that we are being guarded by your power. And so pray that that would encourage us and inspire us, Lord, to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We come and we'd like to invite everyone to continue to experience His goodness and His love for us through the receiving of the Lord's Supper together. I'd like to invite everyone who is baptized in the name of Christ to participate fully, to experience His goodness and love as we receive the symbols of His body and His blood. If you've not yet received Christ as your Savior and been baptized, we invite you to first and foremost receive Him, to focus on His goodness and His love for you, but also receive and come up and receive a blessing from the ushers. As they present the offering. And so we ask that we all stand now, prepare our hearts. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward, and that we would prepare our hearts by reciting together the Lord's Prayer together. Our Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night as we betrayed, He took the bread, and giving thanks, He broke it and said, This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. After supper, He took the cup, saying, This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have foreknown us, predestined us to be Your children. We thank You that You've sent Your Son to die for us, and that He's been resurrected and given us a living hope. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit now infuses us, those who believe, with the great inheritance and the seal of the inheritance that we have in Christ. We thank you that all this is so that we might be assured forever and ever that we are your children, forever with you. We thank you for this great victory that we have in Christ. We ask that you would bless us now as we receive the body and the blood of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Body and blood of Christ. Heaven, body and blood of Christ. Body and blood of Christ. Body and blood of Christ. Body and blood of Christ.